Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Many years ago, the Lord gave me a key that really helped me see things in the end time. And the key was that the things that happened in the days of Jesus will happen again. Except the way he showed me was that the cast of characters that played out that scenario in Jesus' day are going to be multiplied many times over. Jesus is going to be represented by his end time body. The harlot in Jesus' day was the false apostate religious system. The beast in Jesus' day was the Roman system that was in charge, or had dominion over God's people. The false prophet, of course, was the religious leaders, you know. The Judas in Jesus' day was Judas. He represented himself. But what the Lord showed me, that each one of these is going to be manifested in our day. As I looked at these different characters, I got revelations about things that were going to happen in the end time. And one thing I always wanted to do is go back and study a little more about Judas. Let me share something with you that I've already shared here before, but is a good foundation, just a few minutes of it. And that is that the Bible talks about Judas as though he was coming again, and because he is coming again. In fact, he is going to be among the disciples again. And his job, of course, is to bring the true body of Christ to crucifixion. That was his job the first time. And that's going to be his job this time. You remember that Jesus called Judas the son of perdition. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about the son of perdition. The only thing is, the church has told us that the son of perdition is the Antichrist. Some man that's coming down the road called the Antichrist. But it's really not talking about the Antichrist. If you want to see the son of perdition as Antichrist in the church, I could agree with that. But it's not talking about the Antichrist, which the Bible describes as everybody on earth whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Just as there is a Christ on earth today, there is an Antichrist. The Christ is the body of Christ. And the Antichrist is, of course, those who are against, and will be in the end time, against the body of Christ. When people read parables in the book of Revelation and all they see is letter, they're going to be deceived. There's a great delusion. A great delusion. Now, don't tell me that a great delusion is somebody putting a 666 on your forehead or on the back of your hand. That's not a great delusion. Everybody believes that. The great delusion is so great that if it was possible, even the elect would be deceived. This is something hidden. It's not in the letter. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. There's a spiritual revelation in this mark of the beast, like there's a spiritual revelation in this son of perdition. The saints in the end time, the Bible says they're going to be killed for the testimony of Jesus, which the Bible says is the spirit of the prophecy. The end time saints are going to be killed because they disagree with the false apostate system who sees the letter and doesn't see the spirit. Jesus himself was persecuted because he had the spirit of prophecy, and they wanted a man to come according to their revelation of the letter. They were expecting Jesus to come and set up his kingdom and rule over their enemies and conquer the Romans. He had no interest in doing that. He came to conquer the flesh and the individual. He came to give us victory over self. He wasn't interested in ruling over a worldly kingdom. But that's all they saw. They looked at the same verses, and that's what they saw. And when Jesus looked at those verses, he saw something totally different. In the end time, same problem. The carnal church has put up their false prophets who have told us what to look for, and all they're doing is reading the letter. They're not giving you the spirit revelation of what's written there. This mark of the beast, as we've talked about it before, it's a hidden revelation. It's going to be revealed to those who are faithful to Christ, and they're not going to take it. So we don't have to worry about that. But this son of perdition mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is Judas. It's a corporate body of Judas. Now, that's what the Lord showed me. Okay? So how is that? Well, look with me just for a second in, I believe it's John 13. Let me see. And I want to show you something about Judas. God gave us a key way back there of who Judas represented. Now, you remember when Judas was going out to betray Jesus, he ate the sop. That's when Satan entered into him, when he ate the sop. You know what the Lord spoke to me one time? You may think this is crazy, but he said sop. S-O-P, son of perdition. When he ate the sop, Satan entered into him. He represented the son of perdition, and he went out and he betrayed Christ. Now, let me tell you who Judas Iscariot represents. His name tells you who he represents. The Lord told me to look up his name, so I did. Judas means to use the hand. And Iscariot, the word Is, means a man. And Cariot means a city in Babylonian. Think about that now. A city. But it's the Babylonian name for a city. To use the hand of a man who is a Babylonian city. You got that? That's who Judas represents. You say, but Jesus said we were a city set on a hill for all the world to see. Remember that? You are a city. We are the city. We're the city of Zion, right? But let me say something. There is a city hidden within that city that doesn't belong there. And God is firmly expecting to purify His body and to take out of the midst this hidden city that's within a city. See, the Bible says here in 2 Thessalonians that the son of perdition, that first of all, he says in verse 1, he says, look, our gathering together unto the Lord is not going to come until the falling away comes first and the son of perdition is revealed. You understand what I'm saying? I'm going through here very quickly because this is not my main point. Here's what he said. Our gathering together unto the Lord is not going to happen until the falling away comes first and the son of perdition is revealed. You see, among the disciples, there was a falling away. When that falling away happened, the son of perdition was revealed. The disciples didn't know who the son of perdition was. Only Jesus knew who the son of perdition was. He said, didn't I choose you 12? And one of you is a devil. That's what he said. He knew who the son of perdition was. But the disciples didn't know. You know, even at the Lord's Supper, they said, is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? They just kept saying, is it I, Lord? You know, that lets you know that they were repentant people and they didn't trust in themselves. You know, that's very good, you know. Peter was a little more bold. He said, it won't be me, Lord. I'll go with you all the way, you know. But the Lord showed him differently. He lost his self-confidence through the trial that he went through, right? But at any rate, it was none of them. It was Judas. And when the falling away happened, Judas was revealed for who he really was all the time. Now, among the disciples today, there's a Judas. He's there. The disciples, in many cases, don't know who he is. But he is the one who is going to betray the body of Christ in this end time. He's hidden. But when the falling away happens, he's going to be revealed. The things that are going to happen in the tribulation that are coming are going to cause a great falling away. It says so right here in 2 Thessalonians. And this son of perdition, let me say, this son of perdition, Paul says, he sits in the temple of God, making out like he's God. What do you think that means? You know, the Bible says, let me point this verse out to you. Mark those that cause divisions among you. And then he went on to say, these people, their God is their belly. Think about it. Now, what does that mean? Their God is their belly. It means their only interest is in feeding self. You know, they're ruled by their flesh, right? You know, people whose God is their belly, they're ruled by their flesh. Boy, they're just going to run after the flesh, you know. Well, that's the way it is. If a person is sitting in the temple of God and they are their own God, then they're ruled by the flesh, by the word. Well, the word here, temple, by the way, is used, let me see, I wrote a note here. It's used only 9 times in the New Testament. And in every case, when Paul used this word, naos, N-A-O-S, it was the word for the spiritual temple, the body of Christ. He never used this word when he was talking about a physical temple. 71 times in the New Testament, the word that they use for the physical temple is there. But that's not the word used here. He's talking about the spiritual temple. He's talking about somebody who sits among the disciples and is not revealed because the falling away hadn't happened yet. When this falling away happens, he's going to be revealed for who he is. And when he's through doing his work, the Bible says that he's going to be destroyed by the brightness of the coming of the Lord. And it also says that God is sending this delusion so that those that don't love the truth will be deceived. This strong delusion. Let me tell you something, folks. If you believe what the false prophets are saying, this is no strong delusion. You'll know immediately. Everybody that's ever read the Bible will know what the mark of the beast is. That proves to you they don't know what they're talking about. Because that's not going to happen. This thing is deception. It is deep deception. It is not seen in the letter. It's only going to be seen in the spirit. And God is going to reveal it in these days. Because there is going to be when the tribulation starts, there's going to be a great revival of knowledge. Because almost immediately everybody's going to know they've been fed a lie. And God is going to give knowledge only to the ones He wants to give knowledge. He's done that already. You can see that already. He's only doing that now. He chooses to give knowledge to whom He will. Jesus chose the 12 disciples. Look who He chose. He didn't choose what the religious establishment chose at all, did He? Totally the opposite. That's what He chose. He chose the simple. He chose the children, you know. He didn't choose the well-educated. He didn't choose the people who were educated by man to be the rulers over His people. He didn't choose that. He still doesn't. Get a revelation. He still doesn't. He gives it to the simple-minded babes who just come to Him asking for His knowledge and His revelation. He'll give it to them. If they really desire the truth, He'll give it to them. And He'll give it to you, too. You know, going through this, we already did a deep study on the son of perdition some time back. But I wanted to look more at the identity of this person in the body. How can we identify him? You know, the Bible says even a child is known by his doings. You know, people grow up into something, right? Antichrist is coming to maturity, right? But so is Christ. In the end time, what you got is Christ facing Antichrist, you know? And because they're both coming to maturity at the same time. And the son of perdition is coming to maturity. And I think we can look in the scriptures and see a few things about the son of perdition, which will both warn us from being like him or falling into some of his mistakes, and also give us some identity as to what this person looks like, right? Let me show you first a few Old Testament revelations about him, okay? Turn to Psalm 41. You know that these psalms, I want you to keep in mind, these psalms have more than one fulfillment. Did you know that many prophecies have more than one fulfillment? Where we just read a few minutes ago over Matthew 24, there are people who argue, they'll argue you down, that happened back in the days of Jesus when Titus conquered the Jews and came in 70 A.D. and set up his abomination in the holy place and ruled over the Jews. And you know why they say that? They say that because it's such a perfect example of what he was talking about. It's not the ultimate fulfillment, but it is a fulfillment. There are many fulfillments to prophecies. These fulfillments of these prophecies about Judas in the Old Testament are going to have more than one fulfillment. In fact, the greatest fulfillment has yet to come to pass. Just as Judas is coming to maturity, the greatest mass of Judases that's ever been on this earth is in the church right now. And the only thing waiting to reveal them is a falling away and tribulation. Because how many of you know that if you don't have it on the inside when you go into tribulation, it shows up pretty quick. If you don't have the Lord in there, it shows up pretty quick. Look in 41, let me start in verse 5. Mine enemies speak evil against me, saying, when will he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaks falsehood. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. In other words, he's kind of a gossiper, right? That's what I wrote over this one time. I put gossip over the top of it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend. You probably recognize this verse. It's talking about Judas, right? Mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Okay, that's a famous prophecy of Judas, right? How he sat at the Lord's table and was fed of the Lord and blessed of the Lord, and the Lord gave his life to feed Judas and raise him up, and yet he turned against him. When I read this today, I thought about, how many of y'all ever watched the the story of Caesar's murder, you know, when the murderers were gathered around him and Brutus was there, and Brutus stuck his sword into Caesar, and Caesar says to him, "Hey, too, Brutus? Hey, too, Brute?" he says, you know, which means, "You too, Brutus?" you know. Surprised that this was one of those that was going to do this thing, you know. Well, it was Jesus' old familiar friend. And the Judases that are in the church today, folks, they're close. They're real close. In fact, I don't think anybody ever gets very far from them. To tell you the truth, I know that throughout my time with the Lord, I've always had Judases. The Lord's pointed them out to me. People that did the same thing to me that Judas did to Jesus, you know, betrayed me or came against me for no good reason, you know, other than there was a difference of spirit, you know. "But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon me and raise me up that I may requite them." And of course, Jesus needed physical raising up, right? And we need to be spiritually arisen, because we are going to have Judases in our life. It's part of God's plan. Jesus said, "If you take up your cross and follow me, you'll be my disciple," right? And if you take up a cross, there's some Judas ready to put you on it. Thank God for that. They have a purpose. I look back at the Judases in my life, and although God's not going to bless them for what they did, He's going to bless me for what they did, because I needed them. I needed them to help me crucify my old self, right? And so Judases have a good purpose in God's plan. And also, let me say, in the devil's plan, because the devil sends Judases to us. He sends them to us to crucify us. He don't realize that he's playing right into God's hands. He didn't realize, the Bible says, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory had they known. He didn't realize he was playing right into the Father's hand to crucify Jesus. And it was predestined that he crucified Jesus. Well, it's predestined that he crucifies the body of Christ in these days too. But there are many Judases, a great corporate body of Judases that are prepared to do this very thing. Okay? Look at chapter 55, verse 12. "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then could I have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him." It's easier to take if it's somebody in the world that's against you, you know, but somebody that you've considered a Christian, considered your friend, you know, comes against you. You don't expect that, right? But yet, let me tell you, it is God's plan. No, they're not Christians, but they are hidden among the Christians very well and know how to talk the talk. They just don't know how to walk the walk. And verse 13 says, "But it was thou, a man mine equal, my companion, my familiar friend." Kind of like Brutus, right? Brutus and Caesar, right? "We took sweet counsel together. We walked in the house of God with the throng. Let death come suddenly upon them. Let them go down alive into Sheol, for wickedness is in their dwelling in the midst of them." You know, Judas repented, didn't he? Remember how he repented? But he repented too late, didn't he? In fact, he was reprobated. And even though he repented too late. And I believe that's going to happen in these times too. There are people who know that they're doing wrong. And they know from the Scriptures that they're doing wrong. And they know that they're doing things that the Christians wouldn't do. And they're coming against God's people. And many of them are going to repent, but they're going to repent too late. Too late to save their lives. Another one, Psalm 69 and verse 21, you'll notice the crucifixion of Jesus. It says, "They gave me also gall for my food, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Of course, these were the ones whom Judas made possible for them to crucify the Christ. But it was Judas' work that did that. "Let their table before them become a snare, and when they are in peace, let it become a trap. When they are in peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins continually to shake." In other words, they won't have any spiritual discernment, and they'll be unstable people. Right? "Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let the fierceness of thine anger overtake them." Now, you recognize this verse right here, verse 25. "Let their habitation be desolate, and let none to dwell in their tents." That's Acts chapter 1 and verse 20. It's quoted in Acts chapter 1 and verse 20. It's quoted about Judas Iscariot. Okay? It says, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. God gave this verse to me one time when I was being persecuted, for doing nothing wrong, really, but I was being persecuted, and God spoke this verse to me, and I went to look for it, and I found it right there. They persecute him whom thou hast smitten. Notice, they're being used to persecute someone that the Lord has smitten. Right? The Bible says, the Lord said, I will smite the shepherd. The Lord smote Jesus. But he used Judas, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the peoples of Israel, according to Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. He used all this to bring Jesus to the cross as a sacrifice for us. He used all this. You know what you need to know? That God is still in control of Judas. God is sovereign. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. I believe that God has made sure that among and spread out among the people of God are these people. You never learn how to deny yourself and how to turn the other cheek and how to resist not the temptations of the flesh until you're faced with these people, you see. They bring out in you, or they bring up in you, the worst, because you're always tempted to stick up for self, right? But self is the one you want to die. If you stick up for self, you won't die. It's only when you do like Jesus commanded and turn the other cheek that self dies. So we have this opportunity when these people, you know, come against us and war against us and speak against us and gossip against us. We have this opportunity. It's an opportunity that God himself has made. Remember, Jesus chose the 12, and he knew that one of them was a devil. Jesus knew, for this purpose have I come into the world. Right? He knew he'd come as a lamb for an offering, right? We should understand the same thing. We've come here to die. If you don't take up your cross and follow him, except you lose your life in this world, you can't be his disciple. So we've come here to die. We need Judas. We need the apostate church, the harlot. We need the beast. We need all these things to come to maturity in these days. You say, why would God wait till these days? You know, he really never has. These entities have been with us all the time. It's just that in the end of time, the church is coming to the highest maturity it's ever come to. And there are more people of God alive on the earth today than there was throughout all of history. So this is the most opportune time for the church to come to maturity and to purity, you see. And God's going to use all the methods that he used with Jesus in these days. The Judas, the false prophet, the harlot, the beast. He's going to use all those methods that he's already used throughout history. But he's going to use them in a greater way in this day than he's ever used them before. And if you want to see this scenario played out, read the Gospels. It's there. Everything that happened there is going to happen again, here and now. So he says in verse 26, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they tell of the sorrow of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. And let them be blotted out of the book of life, and not be written with the righteous. The son of perdition is not going to be written with the righteous. He is adokimos. He is rejected of God. He is reprobated, is the term. Okay? Something I noticed about Judas when I was just meditating on Judas, you know, is that Judas became offended with Jesus. Look in Matthew 26 and verse 6. I want to point out to you some things here. Now, you know, you get a little better picture as you put all the Gospels together, because sometimes one Gospel has a little bit more than the other Gospel. When you put it all together, you get a better picture. Okay? Matthew 26 and verse 6, it says, now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster cruse of exceeding precious ointment. And she poured it upon his head as he sat at meat. When the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Well, let me point out something to you. In the same story in the Gospel of John, chapter 12 and verse 4, it was Judas who said this. And it seemed, if you put three Gospels together that speak about this, that some of the disciples thought this, but Judas was the spokesman. He's the one that actually said it. Because you wouldn't think all of the disciples spoke together in unison and said, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. For so much and given to the poor. They wouldn't have said that in unison. You realize that only one person said that, but they were probably speaking for the group, right? Well, according to John chapter 12, it was Judas who spoke that. He was the one who spoke up. Maybe some were thinking it, but Judas spoke it. Okay? Jesus, perceiving it, said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she poured this ointment upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, that also which this woman hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Now notice the next verse. Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" Listen, it seems pretty plain in all the Gospels, actually. The very next thing when Judas was offended here was that he went to betray the Christ. The very next thing. I don't think it would be an oversight to say Judas was totally offended by this situation. It was the straw that broke the camel's back. And it turned him against Jesus. You know, we hear a lot of goofy things about Judas, especially if you watch these Hollywood movies about the story of Jesus, you know. Jesus was a pretty good guy on some of them, I've noticed, you know. They even said that he was a zealot, and he was actually trying to trick Jesus into going ahead and taking his rightful position and conquering the Roman government and so on and so forth. Well, I don't attribute any such good motives to Judas. He was just totally wicked. He was evil. He was well hidden, but he was evil. They don't have any scriptural right to say these things about Judas. Judas was corrected by the Lord. Judas was the one that brought this up. And Judas was corrected by the Lord. And he rejected that correction. You familiar with what the Bible says about correction? You know, that if you correct a wise man, he'll love you for it. But if you correct a fool, you'll be chastened for it, or you'll smart for it, it says. An old English word, smart for it, you know. In other words, some people don't take correction. And Judas was one of these people. He would not take correction. Let me prove my point in John 12. You can hold your finger there if you want. I might come back. John chapter 12. John 12 verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples that should betray him, said, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 shillings and given to the poor?" Now this he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And having the bag, took away that which was put therein. And I might say that there are some Judases in the church who are thieves. They are robbing God. Jesus therefore said, "Suffer her to keep it against the day of my burying. But the poor you have always with you, but me you have not always." Jesus was correcting Judas. And for this correction, Judas decided to go ahead and do what was probably in his mind already. Judas was offended by Jesus. The Bible talks a lot about people being offended. Let me prove to you what I say about Judas, especially the Judas of the end time, okay? Look in Matthew chapter 13. I want to show you where it starts. This offense starts. People get offended at the word. Did you know that? Remember the parable of the sower? Matthew 13. And one of those seed that was, verse 20, sown upon rocky places, is he that hears the word and straightway with joy receives it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, straightway he stumbleth. That word for stumble is the word offended. Some of your Bibles have offended. They became offended, right? Some people can start out in a blaze of glory, boy, but I tell you what, they get offended somewhere along the road and they go back to their worldly ways, don't they? Right? Well, let me say something I've discovered about looking in my past at some of the Judases that I know are Judases in my life. God even spoke to me about them, just like he did reveal it to Jesus who his Judas was. He knew who his Judas was. The disciples didn't know, but Jesus knew. And I've known several times who my Judas was, okay? Look in also Matthew, before we leave here, Matthew 13 and verse 40. Do you remember in 2 Thessalonians, some of you remember, that the Son of Man was not going to come until he that restraineth be come out of the midst, it says in the original. And everybody says, that's the Holy Ghost leaving the church. No, that's ridiculous. It's totally ridiculous. You know who it is that restrains the coming of the Lord for His spotless, blemishless church? It's the son of perdition. Because the son of perdition is in the midst, and it can't, our gathering together unto Him cannot come except the falling away come first, the son of perdition is revealed, and He be come out of the midst. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's what it's talking about. Few people have seen that. That's what it's talking about. See, God wants to take the Judas out of the church so that it'll be pure. After he gets through doing his job, he's going to come out. It'll be pure. Remember the 11. They were gathered on the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit fell upon them. Judas wasn't among them. They were purified. Okay? Look at verse 40. It says, "As therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it will be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels and shall gather out of His kingdom all that cause stumbling or offense." You got that? All that cause stumbling or offense. Same word. "And them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He that hath the ear, let him hear." So, God's plan is to gather out of His church the wicked. The falling away is going to do this. This great falling away because of tribulation is going to cause them to be seen. Because they can't stand. They can't swim in a flood. They don't float above it, so to speak. You know, they're not like Noah, you know. They're going to be revealed. These people stumble at the word, the Bible says, being disobedient. And they cause stumbling. Judas's cause stumbling to other people, you see. Okay? One more verse, and I believe this one will really open your eyes to see this corporate Judas. Matthew 24, verse 9. Now, Matthew 24, like I said, some people say it happened in the days of Jesus. Some people say, no, this is future. I say it's both. And I say it's both because there was more than one fulfillment to what Jesus was saying here. Okay? Verse 9, "Then shall they deliver you up unto tribulation, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all the nations for my name's sake." All the nations. That includes America. "And then shall many stumble," or be offended, right? "And shall deliver up one another." Who delivered up? Jesus, Judas. "Then shall many stumble and shall deliver up one another," or "then shall many be offended and shall deliver up one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and lead many astray." See, that's the times we're coming to. Many are going to deliver up one another. That means there are a lot of Judases coming down the road, folks. They're in our midst now. Right now. The only thing is, you don't necessarily see them because the falling away hasn't happened. Sometimes, along the road, we have fallings away, and they are revealed, you see. But there is a great falling away, a total fulfillment of this prophecy, which is going to happen in the time of the mark of the beast, and so on and so forth, that's going to really reveal them. Because these people can't put their trust in God. Their conscience will not permit them to be bold towards God. You know what I'm talking about? If our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God. Right? And whatsoever we ask of Him, we receive because we keep His commandments, the Bible says. So here you have a corporate Judas. And let me say, it always seems to connect with these people, this offense. Offense, offense. They were offended by Jesus. They were offended by Jesus. They were offended by the Word. They offended other people. And the thing that really was the straw that broke the camel's back was correction. They did not take correction. Another thing, let me say, the Judas repented. But his repentance came too late. Alright? It kind of reminds you of Hebrews chapter 12, where it talks about, let's read in verse 14, "Follow after peace with all men, and sanctification, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled." Well, you know, if Judas was offended, and he in turn offended others, which is what we see in the Scriptures, and that God is going to gather out of his people the son of perdition, which the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. One of the reasons is a root of bitterness. Go on, verse 16. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one mess of meat sold his own birthright. For we know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected or reprobated. Okay? For he found no place of a change of mind, though he sought it diligently with tears. And in some translations it adds in, but it's in italics, in his father. And Judas truly did cry out, you know, but he didn't find any ear from heaven, so to speak, you know. He was reprobated. He was rejected. You know, the thing about Judas was, is the only people that really listened to him was the false religious people, the false religious system. None of the other disciples, none of the other true disciples was swayed by Judas. Did you see that in the scriptures? It doesn't appear that any of them really recognized him for who he really was, but none of them were swayed by him. They didn't follow him. But the wicked religious leaders, they gave him ear. The Bible says in Proverbs 17, look at that, and verse 4. Let me point out to a couple of verses here in Proverbs 17. An evil doer giveth heed to wicked lips, and a liar giveth ear to a mischievous tongue. See, the only one that can really listen to Judas and be drawn astray by him is the wicked, right? The only one that are going to give ear to what he has to say is the wicked. I remember one time I was being persecuted by a particular man that the Lord told me was going to be my Judas. He told it to me before he was and before it happened. And I was just, because I wasn't quite sure I'd heard from the Lord, I just waited to see what was going to happen, you know, and sure enough, exactly what the Lord showed me was going to happen, happened. This verse came to me, 17 and 13. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. Now let me tell you, that's exactly what happened. Evil has not departed from that man's house for what he did to me and what he did coming against me. He was continually, and it's to this day, as far as I can tell from what I've heard, still living under the curse of his actions. Because all of the good I did to him, he returned it as evil. All of the good that Jesus did for Judas in drawing him aside and teaching him the truths of the gospel and giving his life for Judas was returned as evil. And God spoke this verse to me. Didn't know where it was, but I remember him speaking the verse to me. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. Another thing about Judas. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 18 and 34 that if you don't forgive everyone, every brother from your heart, that our Heavenly Father will turn you over to the tormentors until you shall pay what was due. Judas was turned over to the tormentors, wasn't he? Stop and think about it. The Bible talks about Satan entering him, okay? And he definitely, I don't know if you're familiar with this, but he definitely committed suicide. Most people who commit suicide is because they've been being tormented by a spirit of suicide. He had regret. He had remorse. It didn't save him. It was too late. Some people think it's never going to be too late. That's not true. If you remember clearly in the book of Revelation, that God said there was going to come a time when he was going to spew the lukewarm out of his mouth. You know what that means? The lukewarm are not the lost world. The cold are the lost world. But the lukewarm are Christians. And that is a great falling away, this spewing out of the lukewarm, because he's talking about spitting out of the body of Christ the lukewarm Christians. There's going to come a time when it's going to be too late, when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and those who are not abiding in the secret place of the Most High, they're never going to make it. They're never going to make it in there. Some people will tell you that's the beginning of the tribulation period. I don't believe that. But I believe that for every Judas, there is a going beyond the last time that they can repent. Do you know that when God reprobates a person, they're never going to be able to repent? Sorrow, yes, they can feel sorrow. You know, Esau felt sorrow. Judas felt sorrow. But you know, the Bible says, godly sorrow works repentance, but the sorrow of the world works regret. Judas and Esau, they both had the sorrow of the world. It didn't save them, because it didn't cause them to repent in time to be acceptable. Today is the day of salvation. You know, you're not really promised tomorrow. Did you know that? Today is your day of salvation. You may be gone tomorrow. You know, today is the day of salvation. God wants us to repent today. Judas was turned over to the tormentors because he had unforgiveness. He had bitterness. He had resentment. He had anger against Jesus. It was clear, you know, from the rebuke that Jesus gave him, he went right straight to the religious leaders to betray Jesus. He had anger against Jesus. You know, we were talking about over at Kirk's the other day, the verse in Ephesians. Some of y'all weren't there, so I'll look at it just for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, some people have, I believe, misinterpreted this verse. And really, you can't say I'm wrong in what I'm going to tell you, and I'll tell you why. Because in the original Greek, there was no punctuation. So the punctuation you have in the Bible was put there by the translators. In fact, there was no numbers between verses, and sometimes verses went right on into other verses. So I'm going to give you what I consider to be the right interpretation here as far as punctuation. And I'm going to say that because of what all the rest of the Bible says. You know, verses cannot contradict verses. If you got a contradiction, there's something wrong, because the Bible doesn't contradict itself. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, he says, "Wherefore, putting away falsehood, speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And in my past, I have noticed something about the Judases in my past. They don't speak truth. They manipulate, they twist, they add a little bit here, they take a little bit away there, just to try to get the reaction out of you that they want to get out of you. They give you bits and pieces of a story. They twist and pervert things you say. Okay? It says here in verse 26, "Be ye angry and sin not." And I say that there's supposed to be a question mark behind "be ye angry and sin not." Okay? You don't have to write that down in your Bible. That's what I say. And I'll tell you why. Because there's no place in the Bible that tells you you can be angry without sinning. And as a matter of fact, the next part of the verse says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." What does that mean? It means get rid of it. If you got it, get rid of it. And be quick about it. You see what I'm talking about? He's not saying it's okay to be angry, just don't sin. He's saying if you got it, get rid of it. Okay? Because you might end up being a Judas if you don't. Then he says again, he says, "Neither give place unto the devil." If you're angry, are you giving place to the devil? You sure are. If you're angry, are you going to be able to think correctly? Make the right kind of decisions? Judas couldn't, and neither can you. Let me prove it again. If you go down to verse 31, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing." What's that mean? Yeah, evil speaking, right. Clamor, you know, talking against other people, you know. Anger usually leads to these kind of things, doesn't it? Evil speaking against other people. Anger does. "Be put away from you with all malice." In other words, put it away. Put anger away from you. He didn't say it's okay to have anger, just don't sin. He said, put it away from you. That's why I say there's supposed to be a question mark up there behind "be angry and sin not." In other words, how can you be angry and not sin? God can be angry, but we can't be angry. God can be angry because he's the righteous judge. And he's never sinned, so he can judge. And we can't sin because we can't judge because we have sinned. You know? I'm not saying that God can't judge through us. I believe he can. I believe he does. I believe if you're an overcomer, he can use you to bring judgment, to speak judgment, okay? That's God. That's not you. We have to obey what it says here. If you have that problem, put it away. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Put it away from you. Get rid of it. Why? Because it's sin. And it will cause you to fall into other sins. Okay? Let me point out to why people are angry. People are angry because they're sticking up for self. But dead men don't stick up for self, do they? You slap a dead man on one cheek, he'll turn the other one on you. You just won't stick up for self, you know? And that's what the Bible tells us to consider ourselves. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. People get offended because they're unforgiving. If you're unforgiving, you're going to be turned over to tormentors. Think about the tormentors that can come to an unforgiving person. What did he call them? A band of angels of evil that were released on Israel. Remember that? What were they? Wrath and indignation. These were demon spirits that were loosed on Israel. Wrath and indignation. And what was the other one? I forget. He said a band of evil angels. God loosed them on Israel. You know that unforgiveness never stops with unforgiveness. It's going to go into something else. You see? Now, obviously, Judas went down this line, traveled down this line, until it went past anger even to wrath, because he decided he was going to get back at Jesus. Not only was he a fool because he wouldn't take correction, but when he was given this correction, he went immediately to do something about Jesus. Anger that's not based in God is a sin. And he tells you plainly in the text, put it away from you, put it away from you before the sun goes down. Don't give this place to the devil. And then in verse 31, he says to put it away again. So he doesn't give you permission to have anger. He don't give you permission to have anger. Only God can have anger, legally. Jesus had anger. Jesus looked around about upon them with anger, the Bible says, because of the hardness of their heart. God judged through Jesus. Okay? Look at Job 31. Let me show you a verse. Oh, I'm sorry, it's Job 36, verse 13. He says in 36 and 13, "But they that are godless in heart lay up anger. They cry not for help when he bindeth them." Who bindeth them? What do you think he's talking about? I think he's talking about the spirit of anger. That's what I think. Listen, when you get angry, do you cry for help? Well, these people are enjoying their anger, and they're not planning on repenting, because it says they cry not for help when he bindeth them. And then it says, look, it says they die. This is what it says in the original. They die in soul, and their life perisheth among the unclean. Look at Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9. Surely if you believe it's okay to be angry, but just don't sin, then this will change your mind. It says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." So therefore, if you've got anger, you can't be without sin. So I'm not arguing with you about that. I'm just saying anger is one of the sins, and it will lead to other things. See,
if you let it sit there and fester, right?
Yes, if you don't do something about it, if you don't obey what he's telling you to do here, it can lead to wrath, it can lead to retaliation, it can lead to many other things, you see. Yes, it can. It can lead to a heart attack. In fact, I've seen that happen. And I've read the doctors say that this does happen. They've said that people who are angry or people who are fearful, that the blood vessels in the heart constrict. I know a guy back over here, behind us over here, that the Lord put it in my heart to go talk to his whole family one day. I went over there and talked to his family because they were always screaming at one another, just always just having a war all the time, you know. And I went over there and sat down at the table with them, and I asked them to all come and sit down at the table with me, and they sat down at the table. And I started talking to them about unforgiveness, and I showed them what the Bible said about unforgiveness and about anger and, you know, so on and so forth. I just carried them through what the Bible said. They thanked me politely. And then I went over there the next day, and they were just hollering, screaming at one another. And I was walking through the yard, and the Lord spoke to me. And he said, "I've warned them, and now I'm going to take one of them." That's what the Lord told me. You know what? Just a few days later, the old man, the grandpa who was there, got on the phone with his daughter who was trying to borrow some money from him, and he started cussing her out, and he slammed the phone down, he walked away from the phone and fell dead right there. And I didn't want to say anything to his son, who was the dad over there, but the Lord made me do it. He said, "You go tell him what I told you." So I went and told him. You know, you don't want to say something like this to somebody who just lost a loved one. I went and told him, for the sake of the rest of them there, I went and told him. I said, "The Lord told me when I was walking around in your yard a few days ago that I have warned you. Now I'm going to take one of you." And he did. He took that man. He took him in the midst of an angry rage which was running in the family. I believe what the doctors say. Anger and wrath and bitterness causes physical changes in your body. It causes poisons to be loosed in your body. It causes blood vessels around your heart to constrict. You know? There are many examples of this. People going into a rage and falling dead of a heart attack. There is a connection. Whether you say it is a spiritual connection or a physical connection, there is a connection. And doesn't the Bible say that men's hearts will fail them for fear of the things that are coming upon the earth? Luke, I believe it's chapter 21, says that. Men's hearts are going to fail them. Fear causes heart failure. Listen, there's a natural thing about sin, I believe, that your body is not designed to work with sin. It's always going to cause destruction in your body. Proverbs 14. Let me point out to you something. Verse 29. Okay? There are many people dead because of reactions that their body have to sin. And that's just a natural thing. I don't believe your body is designed to work when you're in a rage. I've got a couple of really good books around here. One of them is None of These Diseases by a man named McMillan, who did quite a study upon what sin did to your body. It was very good, very good. You read that book and you see why people fall dead of this and that, why people get ulcers, why people get arthritis. He gave a story in there about a man who got arthritis when he was a child, when they had a panther scare in his neighborhood. And he knew he had to go through this little patch of woods on the way home. And he was scared to death when he'd go through this patch of woods. One day he went through that patch of woods, and within just a short time, there was pain in his joints. And very soon his joints just started, you know, like what arthritis does to him. And his hands were deformed. And that happened to him when he was a child. And it came from fear. I can't help what's fair. I'm just trying to tell you what's happening. What's fair? What sin is not fair to your body. Let me say this. It is no respecter of persons. It doesn't make any difference whether it's a child or grown up. Sin causes destruction to your body. So says Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30. It says, "A tranquil heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones." You know something? You know what rotten bones are? Well, listen, I don't think they knew in these days when this was written that your blood is made in your bones. How could they have known that? Your life comes from your bones. See? So if the very fountain of life in your body is afflicted because of sin, then what some people deny nowadays, that sin causes sickness and death, which the Bible is very clear, it does. They say that because Jesus said to the lame man, well, said to the disciples, they said, why was this man lame? Because of his parents sinning or because he sinned? He said neither, but for the glory of God. He was talking about a purpose that was beyond that, you see. But when the lame man was healed in the temple and Jesus found him in the temple, he said, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing befall you. See, Jesus always attributed sickness to sin. I'm saying if you don't have the sin nature, you'll never get sick. Exodus 15 and 26 says that if you keep his commandments, he won't put any of the diseases upon you which he's put upon the Egyptians, for he is the Lord that heals you. The curse for sin in Deuteronomy 28, read it, is sickness. You say, well, is this orchestrated by God? To some extent, it's orchestrated by the demons. We can see from the scriptures. To some extent, it's orchestrated by God. And to some extent, it's orchestrated by nature. Your body was not made to work with sin. Your body will fail with sin. It says right here, a tranquil heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones. So your body, that all three of these are working together. Go to the previous verse, verse 29. He that is slow to anger is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Now verse 30 follows verse 29, and it's talking about verse 29, I believe, and it says, a tranquil heart is the life of the flesh. A tranquil heart is the life. I've looked at people, I've noticed that cancer, a lot of times, is people that are bitter or unforgiving get cancer. People that are have roots of bitterness and anger and things like that can get ulcers, and people, you know, fear can bring on ailments. I'm not a doctor. I don't know all these things. I just know it happens, you know. Well, it will destroy their life. It'll destroy their body. It'll destroy their health. It'll cause them to age prematurely. Let me show you a couple more verses before we leave this about, you know, the effect of sin upon your body, you know. Proverbs 17 and 22. It's a proven fact that some sicknesses will go away if you change your attitude. It says, a cheerful heart, and in most translations it says, is a good medicine. But actually it says, causeth good healing. But a broken spirit drieth up the bones. There it is again, drieth up the bones. Right? 16, chapter 16 and verse 24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. You reminded me of a verse in Isaiah 57. Look at that. Isaiah 57 and verse 20. I tell you, when you get around these people, you understand this verse. You know, it says, "For the wicked are like the troubled sea, that it cannot rest, and its waters cast up mire and dirt." You know, a peaceful sea, it becomes clear because all the dirt just goes to the bottom, you know. But these people, their dirt is always coming to the top. Their filth is always coming out. There's no peace around these people, you know. It's always the things of the past or bitterness or anger or resentment or unforgiveness. It says, the next verse says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." These people cannot be peaceful. Negative, unforgiving, bitter, jealous. Jealousy is the rottenness of the bones, like envy. It's the rottenness of the bones. You know? In James chapter 4, and verse, let me read one in verse 4, in chapter 4, verse 11, and then go to chapter 3. It says, "Speak not one against another, brethren. He that speaketh against a brother, or judgeth his brother, speaketh against law, and judgeth law. But if thou judgest law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Only one is the lawgiver and judge, even he who is able to save and to destroy. But who art thou that judges thy neighbor?" In other words, if you don't understand this, you're going to permit yourself to be angry or unforgiving or judgmental towards other people, and it's going to lead you to sin. Look in chapter 3 and verse 13. Here's a person who is wise and understanding. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart," remember, jealousy or envy is what dries up the bones, right? "If you have bitter jealousy and faction or division in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth." And I believe, you know, I've noticed this in some people, this jealousy or faction. And they usually do end up lying against the truth, you know. They have a problem with lying. Verse 15. "This wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly and sensual and demonic. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed." Oh, what people will do who are jealous, right? And who are divisive, you know. They come to divide. The devil sends people to divide. You realize that, don't you? The Bible says, remember the verse I shared with you a while ago? It's in Romans 16. "Mark them that cause division among you." Right? It says, mark them. Now I thought about that. Well, that's funny. The one that's going to really cause division is the son of perdition, and he's going to have the mark. "Mark them that cause division among you. Their God is their belly," right? "From these turn away," he says. "But the wisdom that's from above," verse 17, "is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without variance or partiality," right? "Without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace." For them that make peace. It should be very important to us. Peace should be very important to us. "Even so much that you'll deny yourself your rights, you'll deny sticking up for self, you'll deny seeking vengeance, you'll deny seeking to cause division or to divide people over to your side or things like that, you know. But the wicked, saith God, will never have peace." There'll never be peace as long as that person's got that kind of stuff in their heart, right? Again, let me show you something else. In chapter 4, Proverbs 4 and 22, we're talking again about health and the body, right? Jealous people become sick. Have you ever noticed that? Proverbs 4 and verse 20. "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." He means that literally. To obey the word of God is to have health. Health to all their flesh. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." See that? "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a wayward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee." Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Make level the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And he says, you'll be healthy. Right? To be offended is to be wrong. The person who's offended always considers they have a right to be offended because they're offended by what somebody else did. But to be offended is to be wrong. You cannot be offended unless you're unforgiving. You cannot be offended unless you're angry. There is no right in the Scriptures for a dead man to be either, right? We're never to be offended. You can't do anything about it. And really, God is the one who's sovereign in history, right? He raised up Hitler. No, I don't think God wants you to be angry with him. He wants you to pity him. I don't think he wants you to be angry with him. I see too many people who are militant Christians. Let me say this. It doesn't matter whether you're angry from what they call self-righteous anger or whether you're angry at somebody because they've done you wrong. It makes no difference. The effect on your body is going to be the same. Anger is just anger. Your body don't recognize whether you call it righteous anger or not. Your body doesn't recognize that. Anger is going to cause destruction to your body. Unforgiveness is going to cause destruction to your body. Unforgiveness is going to cause you to be turned over to the tormentors. And the tormentors are the demon spirits. They're going to bring you into sickness and destruction. Now, I don't think it makes any difference, frankly. I don't see why Christians would be angry with poor, ignorant sinners who don't know any better. You know, even these abortion people. They're ignorant. They don't know any better. They don't know that they sin. Jesus wasn't angry with the people who put him on the cross, and they had to have reached the height of stupidity. They crucified the righteous one. That's what I'm saying about God being able to judge. And I will say this, that God is able to judge through us. Although, let me say this. I believe when God's anger moves through people, or when God's wrath moves through people, the Bible says, being in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is made full. In other words, a person cannot be sinning when God uses them to judge other people. And when he does, it won't be a personal reason. It will not be a personal reason like this person has offended you. In that particular verse you're talking about, the Bible says, the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. There was no personal offense against Jesus for which he was angry. In fact, the most personal offense against him, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The anger that was manifested through Jesus was not personal anger. It was the anger of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can be angry. And the Holy Spirit can judge. If you've overcome in an area, God can use you to judge. Because that's what Corinthians says, you know, be in readiness to avenge disobedience when your obedience is made full. 2 Corinthians 5 or 6, somewhere along in there. When your obedience is made full. In other words, the Lord's not going to use us to judge or to be angry against someone else when we're doing the same thing. He rebuked the Pharisees for that. He said, who are thou, O man, that judges? When you judge others, you judge yourself. Romans chapter 2, verse 2, he says that. So man don't have a right to judge. God has every right to judge. And he can even use man to judge. But it's his judgment, not man's judgment. You may have never thought about this verse this way, but it says, out of the heart come forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, railings. These are the things which defile the man. That's Matthew 15 and 19. They defile them. And defile could have a meaning of destruction or corruption, or it can have a meaning like that. These thoughts can defile the man. They can corrupt the man.